Thank you very much, Brother Brian. Appreciate that. Man, I look around at this and I say, Southwest, this is stunning. This is great. It's beautiful. And I sure, evidently, a lot of preachers think so too, because I decided just before I came up, the guys called me up, I thought, let me just check the Twitter feed real quick. And so I did, and I checked what was trending, and you're trending on Twitter right now. Hashtag Baptist strobe lights. So you're already making a name for yourself, and that's everybody's first exposure to Southwest Baptist new renovation. I preached one time for Brother John Waterloo when Central was meeting in a theater, and so, but I have not preached with strobe lights before, so thank you for being a first, Brother Gaddis. That's a blessing for that. I'm not going to take a lot of time to say much about the Baptist Times and Revival Song 2, Baptist Times of Ministry of the GIBF, and that we kind of take care of out of Bible Baptist Church. Then Revival Song, actually a burden that I had when I was music director for Brother Davison in Stillwater at Bible Baptist Church, and just took a lot of years to come to fruition, and yet trying to provide a lot of print material for churches. And I encourage you to take advantage of that. And we have a booth wherever the booths are, then check, and there's one there, and you could see that as well. I appreciate him letting me say something about that. You know, as you get older, I don't know if you have a bucket list or not, but as I got into my 50s, I decided that I needed to have a bucket list. And so I have several things on there that I would like to do. One of them kind of came into a cross-section with this particular meeting, because I've had on my bucket list that I actually would like to preach the theme at a meeting. I'd actually like to preach the theme just once. So I called Brother Gaddis and I said, man, I've been reading Psalm 67 and I understand it. I agree with it. Not quite sure where I'm going to be, because I honestly wanted to preach the theme. And then in talking to him, then it dawned on me that part of his vision for the theme, as well as him conveying something that I had dealt with at a meeting here a while back, had at least affected his own heart. And so I realized in hearing his vision that something that was a passion of mine would help us deal with this idea of let all the people praise thee. What does that look like? We have these phrases, and we've heard them for all of our lives. And sometimes we don't stop to ask ourselves, what does it actually look like when we do that? How will we know that we're doing that? Or is it just something that we say? What will it look like for all the people to praise Him? And obviously that's going to happen one day in heaven, but what does it look like now? Because that was present tense, let all the people praise Thee. And so that's what I'm going to deal with tonight. And so it's going to take a little while to develop, so I'm going to ask you to be patient. You're going to have to think here for a little while. I'm going to give you the text. I'm going to ask you not to stand in this particular case, because I'm not getting into the message that way. So turn to Exodus 14. Don't stand. Exodus 14, and if you'll turn to 2 Chronicles 5. Exodus 14 and 2 Chronicles chapter 5. So we'll get to 2 Chronicles 5 here in a little bit. That really has a lot of the meat of the text, but I have kind of a challenge here in trying to get you excited or at least interested in a word that we're going to look at out of chapter 14. And I have my work cut out for me, because it's not the most exciting word in the chapter at first glance. So here's the plight of a pastor, here's the plight of a preacher, is trying to get you excited about a word like unto. How many messages have you heard preached on the word unto? Probably not many. And you may wish that you had never heard even one by the time tonight's over, I suppose. But I want you to notice something about the word and what it says about the words around it, because I believe it's deliberate. I think all of us believe that each word's deliberate here. But what is this one about? And so if you'll allow me, I just need to establish not necessarily this whole text out of Exodus 14 or the point of it as much as the word and how it is used, and then we'll deal with it from there. So notice in the very first verse, Exodus 14 in verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," and we'll get into a few things that he said here, but my point is for you to notice what the word "unto" does to the sentence here. "The Lord spake unto Moses." Now, honestly, my theology's not developed enough to know exactly what that looked like, because Moses would not be able to see God in all his glory, and so I don't know the exact configuration, but I know this: the word "unto" establishes something when it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses." So that means that the Lord is in what I'm going to call the "from" position. It came from the Lord, and it went to Moses. So the Lord spake unto Moses. What "unto" does is it establishes the "from" and the "to." So when the Lord spake unto Moses, then there was direct communication in which God had a thought in his mind, and he is speaking that thought. He's communicating it to Moses, who was in the "to" position, and he listened to what the Lord had to say, because we know that he takes what the Lord said to him and then he communicates it to the people. So Moses listened because he was being spoken to. That's what "unto" did. It establishes the "from" and the "to." So look at verse 2. It starts out, "Speak unto the children of Israel." So God is speaking to Moses, and here's what he says: "I want you to speak unto the children of Israel." So we have the word "unto" again, if you'll notice. And while it's not significant, again, it establishes a "from" and a "to." In this case, what the Lord is talking about to Moses is he says, "I'm going to tell you some things, and then I want you to take what I've told you. You're going to be in the "from" position, and the people are going to be in the "to" position." Moses is going to speak unto the people. Are you excited yet? I can sense it. It's coming all the way up here. All right, so he's speaking to them, which means it's going to exclude the nations around because he's speaking to the Israelites. Now, go to verse 10. Let's continue to establish this. Verse 10 of Exodus 14. "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid." And notice this: "And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord." Right, so the Egyptians are coming after the Israelites. That's the context here. But when it gets to the end, because the Israelites are nervous and they're scared, then it says at the end, "The children of Israel cried out," here's our word, "unto the Lord." So please picture this. So here they are, they're scared. They see the Egyptians there, and Pharaoh is coming after them, and so they see them, and so they now, according to the verse and where "unto" is positioned, the children of Israel are in the "from" position. And who is in the "to" position? Good. That was an easy one right there. All right, it's the "from" and the "to." The children of Israel, they're scared, so they're crying unto the Lord. And so they have a message. They're crying out unto the Lord. They're conveying it to him because of the situation that they're in. And so they want his care, they want his comfort, they want his protection as they cry out to him. And they chose him because he could do something. Now look at verse 11. "And they said unto Moses," all right, now I know some of you are wondering where we're headed, but stay with it. "So they said unto Moses," so we have the "unto" again. So according to this verse, I've already given you an example of how to answer. In this verse, "they said unto Moses," who's in the "from" position here? The children of Israel. Who's in the "to" position? Moses is in the "to" position. So if you try to imagine this, which it's good as you read through the Bible, then you kind of get the idea that their fear and their crying out unto the Lord, that then here they are, whether all together or individually or whatever form it takes, the people are speaking unto Moses, and they have a very serious message to say to him, directing their comments to him. And their message is clear. They're asking, "Did you bring us here to kill us? And and all of that. But this word unto is there over and over again, and it helps us understand the communication because it tells us who the from is and the to and the direct communication between them. Let me illustrate the importance of the from and the to. And so somebody's going to come up here and help me, and we're going to illustrate this. Come on up. I'm going to put you, wake up. Go ahead. Now is the time. Okay, hold on. Does that seem awkward? Are you wondering what happened there? Do you know why it's awkward? Because there wasn't a two. That was the illustration, by the way, in case you're waiting. Okay, I'm waiting for an illustration because this is a little strange, this unto stuff. That was the illustration. I didn't have a two, and therefore it's like, okay, this is really not making sense. I don't know what kind of communication is going to be here. This is, I can't know what you're trying to do. I was the from, there was a two, but if you don't know who the two is, there's really not going to be very effective communication. You know, how about if I establish this a little different? Let's say that I wanted to convey Brother Copes and my closest friend, and I said, I want to tell Brother Copes that I'm thankful my first son has come through Heartland, and Daniel's come through, and now Samuel is here in his first year. And so let's say that I'm going to communicate to my friend my gratitude to him for the work that he's done for Heartland. So, you know, Brother Copes, man, I appreciate it. Thank you very much. You know, you've been a blessing to my son, and you've really helped him a lot, and you've helped the school, and you've really managed it well, and the money, and all of that stuff, and you've just done some wonderful things, and you've helped out a lot, and I'm very glad that you've done all of that. Now, okay, he's the two, I'm the from. But you're thinking, okay, you're not doing a very good job of thanking him because you're not even really paying attention to him. You know, the from and the to is established, and I know it's going to him, but you would probably question my sincerity. I don't think you're really thankful that much. Well, that simply reiterates the necessity of knowing the from, knowing the to, and then making it real enough that it's convincing who the from is and who the to is. So why does such a little trivial, simple truth matter? Well, because then you get into chapter 15, and notice the first verse. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. And it goes on and it gives this wonderful song because of God's protection in the Red Sea. Now understand something. The exact same structure applies. This is not a different unto than was used in chapter 14. It hasn't altered. Nothing has changed. The word still establishes the from and the to. And so Moses and the people are in the from. The Lord is in the to position. The from is actively communicating. The to is actively listening. Now listen, our God puts himself in the two slot when we sing. Literally in the two slot when we sing unto the Lord. He makes himself the listener. Even the audience of our singing when it says we sing unto the Lord. Now listen, when God was talking to Moses, God didn't talk in front of Moses. God talked to Moses. Moses didn't just talk in front of the people. Moses spake unto the people. He stood here. They were there. He spoke directly to them, and they listened to what he said. And when the people cried unto the Lord, they were communicating to him. And when Moses was talking to God, Moses stood there, and he was in the from, and God was in the to, and Moses spoke, and he spoke to God, and God listened just as carefully as Moses spake unto them. And listen, the scenario of God making himself the audience of our singing is an extremely biblical teaching. It's very biblical. Now, there's a lot of verses about music in the Bible, but let me tell you one truth. Whatever else you get about music in the Bible, if you read through the Bible and then you go back and say, I want to read everything about music there is in the Bible, one truth will be abundantly clear, not only because it is stated clearly, but because it is repeated over and over and over and over. It is this phrase, sing unto the Lord. And you study your Bible, and when it comes to music, one truth about music will rise above them all. And it is this: God is the primary audience for music. For our music when we sing. Now the theme says, let all the people praise thee. There's lots of ways to praise him. But is it not true, one of the primary that we experience and that we participate in is our singing praise to God. When all the people praise him, that's one of the most exciting ways. I sensed it a while ago, man, about every song that we sang and just having the congregation together and singing out, there was something that just seemed right about it. And people probably could come in here and say, you know, I think they're probably fairly serious about praising their God. And so that's one of the ways, if we're going to say, and we're going to have a theme of let all the people praise him, then one of the things that's going to look like is his people singing before him in a very convincing way. This idea of sing unto the Lord, it's in Exodus, Judges, 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, just to name a few. It's there a lot. Unless you think it's just in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament as well. Let me just read you a few texts here in Acts 16, 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And then after that, the earthquake comes, and they're able to get out. So I don't know if it's a result of the prayer or the singing. I just know that after they did those, then that's when they get out. And something is, there might be some kind of connection there. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. So I think the church is probably in need of being sure that they're straight on this particular matter. Romans 15, 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause, I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. There's two particular texts that we use a lot in the New Testament about music. Notice what they say. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. Now let's stop there, because he establishes here the acceptability and even the need of using music on ourselves. So he doesn't say the only audience of music, period, is God. No, he says use it to encourage your own soul and to challenge yourself using this good music. And then in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. So then he says, all right, and there's also the benefit of singing to a congregation, teaching and admonishing one another, and you take these songs and you encourage one another with these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so he establishes that it's okay to use music, and you should use music for your enjoyment. You should use music to encourage others. And yet both of those verses end with the same three words, to the Lord. And so it seems that if we're going to have a truly biblical understanding of music, we'll realize, yes, we do sing, we have special sings to a congregation. And we do use music to encourage and to challenge us personally. But the vast, vast, vast majority of the time, in God's own word, He says, I am your primary audience for music. And He makes it clear. Now look at 2 Chronicles. You're familiar with this text, I'm sure. But let's just be sure we understand why it even matters that God is the audience and what happens when He is the audience, or can happen at least. Why does it matter to Him? So in verse 11, this is the dedication of the temple, 2 Chronicles 5 and verse 11. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. Verse 14 is interesting. So that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. My point would not be at all that music is the only way to produce this, because it happens again, and it wasn't produced, wasn't seeming to be at a time of music. But the verse does go out of its way, the verses go out of their way to say, starting in verse 13, it came even to pass as the trumpeters were singing and the singers were as one to make one sound, and that then it gives a little bit of a cause and effect. If you apply the words consistently with other verses, you find out that when they began to sing and they sang what they did and they had their instruments and the choir going, that God was affected by their music. He was moved by their music. He was listening, and His glory came down in such a way that basically everything else had to stop, and whatever else they had in that dedication service, it couldn't go on, because God had responded to the music of His people, making Him the audience. So when He's the audience, He can be moved. So what difference does this make in a church service? Well, consider it this way. Singing, as long as the Bible says sing unto the Lord, that sounds like a command. All right, so that's not just for singers. It's not just for people who can keep a tune. Sing unto the Lord. So it would be appropriate to say singing is a biblically commanded method for producing worship or for praising God. Meaning that music can be used to produce worship, and I subscribe to the material my father has given, and the book that is out this week in dealing with worship and what biblical worship is. And music does a great service to helping bring us to a point of worship, of true biblical worship in bowing, the spirit that we would have. And so, but not even just that, but in praising God, it is a biblically commanded method for praising God. Preaching is the biblically commanded method for confronting men about God. We don't have any problem believing that, do we? Not in this group. But I want you to notice something. The audience is different for those two. Preaching has men as its audience and target. Music has God as its audience and target. Would it be biblically defendable to look at our services like this? When the preaching time comes, the second part of the service, man's the audience. But in the first part of our service, where it's primarily music, God is the audience. See, there really need be no competition for what comes first in a service or what's the most important. I realize this may not necessarily be popular, but I stand on the word, I think. When man is the audience, preaching is number one. Preaching is priority because God ordained it and commanded us to preach. But when God is the audience, music is a priority. We could also add prayer there as well because he makes himself the audience of prayer. So we have the first part of the service and God makes himself the audience because it says, sing unto the Lord. We are the from sitting there and he's the to up there and attends that part of the service. He certainly helps in the rest of it. But he's the audience for that first part. And then comes the preaching, and then here's the audience. So is the purpose of music really to prepare for the preaching? Or does that make it man-centered again in some ways? Is the purpose of preaching to make, the purpose of the music to make my job easier as a preacher? Listen, if people communicate with God in the from position, with him in the to position, and they truly communicate with him, do you think they're going to be ready when the preaching comes? They might be more ready by their communication with him than anything else that you could manufacture in trying to make that happen by the time the preaching comes. If they will simply put themselves literally in the from, as God puts himself in the two. Sometimes preachers get concerned that the music will eclipse the preaching. I propose that's more an indictment of the preaching than it is the music. I remember music director Brother Davison there in Stillwater, and was as the music grew and get more to as I began to more understand what he was wanting and what he was after and trying to get it to that point. And I remember some great, great music services, and he never came to me and pulled me aside and said, Wayne, let me tell you something. I'm preaching here, and that got a little too strong for my preaching, and it overshadowed my preaching. I don't recall that ever happening. He did not seem to be too concerned about that. And he obviously wasn't concerned about the time he was going to preach as long as he was going to preach. Even if the glory of God did come down in a cloud, eventually he was going to get his time. And he wasn't worried about it in that point. How many preachers, if that were to happen in their services at the close of the song service, it'd be like, get that cloud out of here. I'm ready to preach now. It's my turn. We don't need that stinking cloud in here. No. He's the audience. God might have been enjoying it. Now, so I want to take the rest of the time here and deal a little bit with congregational singing because that's a large part of what it looks like for all the people to praise him. Now, I want to do this in kind of a unique way here and in almost a questionable way, but I need you to understand that the Baptist Times actually has a little bit of a covert department that y'all are not aware of. We have our own R&D department, research and development. And so, as a matter of fact, let me just insert a brief commercial. So this is a timeout in a paragraph. Tomorrow in the business meeting, I'm going to reveal to you something that we uncovered in our research, a very secret Facebook page that every pastor, every church member needs to know about that our research uncovered. And I'm going to reveal that to you tomorrow so that you can understand what comes in the November issue, which is the manly church, by the way. And so we're going to deal with men in the church and masculinity and all of that. So just giving you that commercial because that's from the research part. But we also have a development part of this. We call it the BT Labs. And so the BT Labs, we have development. And I have instructed the guys to be working on something very, very serious that enables us, because we want to get magazines out, we feel like I really wanted to read the thoughts of church members so that I could know what are they thinking so we know what they need. And so we have just finished a device that actually you can wear and it tells you people's thoughts. It conveys them. Brother Jonathan, bring this up. And some Heartland guys are going to help me. You guys come up here for a minute. Now, come up here. Just stand right there. You guys come up here and just get right here. Because, listen, while they're getting ready, let me tell you what I have discovered. It actually is the most accurate when people are singing. You can actually read their thoughts while they're singing. So this is going to be great. This is super. Let me have this. Now, I didn't want to embarrass any. Isn't this pretty? This is cool, huh? You thought the Baptist Times was some small-time operation, huh? I didn't want to embarrass anybody else, so I can do this to my son because he's blood and he has to take it. And so give me just a minute to get it in place and to test it out. So, Samuel, here, put this. Yeah, I'll let you put that on right there. It's kind of heavy, so. All right, now hold on. All right, now let me. Are y'all ready to test this?
Yeah.
Brother Jason, just test it before we start singing.
The things you do when your last name is Hardy. I bet my face is so red right now. There are so many people. Hold it together, Samuel. Brielle is watching you. Oh. Just realize this thing is going to mess my hair up. If only I had a mullet like Coach Mike Gundy. I hear it's impossible to mess up a mullet. Speaking of mullets, I think Brother Copes would look really good with
Samuel.
One.
Samuel! Oh, no. Okay, all right. Maybe this isn't such a good idea. We better get to the singing. So I'm going to ask them to sing one verse of a song. And we're just going to kind of get an idea of what congregational singing is like. Brother Mass, would you mind helping? And Brother Kevin, so let's see what happens here.
Well, this is only like the 40th time we've sung Come Thou Fount this year. I wonder who I'm playing in fantasy football today. I'll check when church is over. Unless I can discreetly use my hymnal and hide my phone to check it now. I forgot how much I actually like this song. Wait, what is a sonnet? Ooh, that sounds like Sonic. I'm so hungry. Why does the song leader look like he's trying to kill mosquitoes? Okay. It's distracting me from the lyrics.
Son, we raised you better than that. I know that happens. Okay, I want you to concentrate. I want you to focus this time. Okay. All right. Can we do another? Can we do the second verse? Yeah. Okay, let's do the second verse. Thank you, brother.
Ebenezer? What is this? A Christmas song? Ebenezer's a weird name. Speaking of weird, this guy next to me can't sing at all. How did he not get cut from the Heartland Choir? Whoa, for his sake, we ought to sing Showers of Blessing because we all know he needs one. You know, this song service has been really good. Amen. A fountain full of blessings? That's a great thought.
Yeah.
Ooh, a fountain full of Sonic cheeseburgers?
Take it off. This is bad.
Now,
y'all go sit down. This is bad. Samuel, take that off, son. Oh, man. I know y'all can't relate to that, can you? If every time you go to sing a congregational song with some incredible truths, I'm sure it's just all there, isn't it? Now, let's just talk about when we sing congregationally. Because let all the people praise Him. Not go through the motions, not act like it, but to truly be in the from position because He puts Himself in the to position. You realize we're more engaged when we really see this as a one-on-one communication from me to Him. Maybe you're a parent and you've trained children where you are training children. See if this scenario makes sense to you. I'm going to use a scenario I had yesterday with Brother Jason and Aaron Jett's son, Jace, and their youngest. And so Jace and I were in a conversation, and part of this conversation, or at least they were observing it, and Brother Jason said something to him. In fact, Jason and I were talking about a Pez. You know what a Pez is? It has these, you know, things you come out. So we were talking about a Pez. It's a really, really important conversation between the two of us. And so if you're in this situation, I'm going to give you two scenarios, and you tell me which one Brother Jason likely said. All right, so is it A, because Jason and I are in the conversation, did Brother Jason likely say to his son, "Son, when you're talking to the pastor, look at him"? That's A. Or B, when the pastor is talking to you, look at him. Now wait, this is not a trick question. All right, so did he say A, when the pastor is when you're talking to the pastor, make sure I get it right. When you're talking to the pastor, look at him. B, when the pastor's talking to you, you look at him. Just tell me your answer, whatever it is. Okay. Isn't it amazing? B was almost universal, right? Which is interesting because when I'm talking to Jace, the thing that his parents have to remind him of is to really pay attention, because when he's talking to me, I mean, it's like he knows it's important, and so he's paying attention and he's looking at me then. But when I am speaking to him and he's the audience, he's supposed to be looking at me, but it doesn't come very natural. Now you look at that and you say, well, isn't that a little bit backwards? No, it really isn't. Because we already, it's almost like we're born knowing that if I'm talking to somebody, they're, you know, I'm going to pay attention to them. I'm going to look at them. We don't have to be taught that necessarily. So why is it so difficult when we are talking to him? It's supposed to come natural. That's how hard something inside of us fights. Because we have to, you know, we train a child, okay, when somebody's talking to you, pay attention, because that doesn't come natural. But I'm telling you, our God pays attention when we're talking to him. And when we're singing to him, he doesn't have to be taught to pay attention to us. We have to learn, when it comes to singing, we have to communicate, and not necessarily that we look at him because we can see him, but that we are pointed towards him and that we are paying attention, that we realize this is a communication. I'm singing the words on this page, but I am talking to him, and I'm going to focus on my conversation with him. Maybe we don't really see our congregational singing with him as the audience. We're going through an activity, maybe, or a spiritual practice or a habit. We're not really trying to communicate something from us to him. Now, imagine the passion of congregational singing if this were truly practiced. Now, I'm going to venture into an area here. I'm going to ask you to listen closely. Because we all know that music is one of the most controversial areas in church, is it not? Pastors, are we in agreement there? You think if a church is going to slide, then music is going to be one of the first places that it becomes obvious. And so over the years, since I've been around, here are some of the areas that have been discussed over the years. I remember as a kid, drums was it, and then bands, and then CCM, or contemporary Christian music, and then praise teams, and then the use of screens and all of those things. Listen closely, which I think you probably are by now, since I bring all of those up. Regardless of where you stand on any of those issues, you know those can be frustrating discussions, can't they? Whether you're saying, I propose this or these, or I'm against these or this, it can be a frustrating discussion. And here's why. The reason, or at least one reason, is because they are not biblically black and white. None of those are biblically black and white issues. Now, that's a true statement. There's not an objective right or wrong with those. Now, I've personally had some things to say about some of those or each of those and taken a position on those. But can I clarify what I honestly, truly believe the point is? Let me establish it this way. The best solution to any problem, especially dealing with a church, is a biblical solution. Would we agree with that? To walk past a biblical solution on the way to a man-made one doesn't ultimately solve the problem. If we bypass a biblical solution and go to a man-made solution, it might help, but it doesn't solve the problem. The number one solution to great and lively and vibrant congregational singing is to train people diligently to sing, believing He is the audience. Please think about that for a moment. The number one biblical solution for a vibrant song service, alive and exciting, is convince people that when they sing, God has made Himself the audience. My problem with some of these other methodologies is not that they're wrong. It is that they are inferior to the biblical solution. To give more money and resources to the latest trends while paying lip service to the idea of singing unto the Lord is a form of being counterfeit. Now, see, because we want to have excitement, we want guests to come in and we want them to be convinced, man, we have vibrant music and we have lively music, and sometimes people will bypass what really the purest biblical issue is and not deal with that one, but go and prop it up with a lot of other things that it's not the items themselves that may or may not be wrong. It is the bypassing the step of being sure that a congregation knows we are here and God is there and He's paying attention. And that is the first and base and foundation truth that our people will believe about music. There's a ditch on both sides of this road, by the way. One side is throwing the latest trends at the congregation, depending on that, to liven up congregational singing. In the other ditch stands some pastor throwing stones and screaming at people using these methods while his song service would put a fence post to sleep. It has no liveliness in it whatsoever. And in many churches, the trendiest methods simply mask the fact that while people are emotional, maybe they're not communicating to God. Maybe there's a form of godliness, but it's absent of any power thereof. And in the bored out of your mind churches, not only is there no power, there's not even a form of godliness in those because they're boring. The solution is that we be sure that people understand. When you put yourself in the from and you're singing that great song, He puts Himself in the two position, becomes the audience. We're never going to all agree on what trend is good and what is bad, but we ought to all share a passion for communicating to our God through music in a way that recognizes Him as the audience. What do you think has the greatest capacity to produce passion in our congregations? A particular style? A dependence on novelty? With the reality that God Himself is looking down and listening. May I say to those in the room who lead services, music directors, take your responsibility just as seriously as your pastor takes his. You oversee a very, very important time. Well, important to who? Important to God. And you do a great service. You're leading a part of the service where God is the audience. And that's important to Him. Pastors, don't teach or train the people that they are to pay attention to you during the preaching while you talk through half the music service. Be an example to the flock to them. If I'm expecting you to pay attention while I'm preaching, then during the part where we're speaking and God's the where we're singing and God's the audience, we're going to make it clear that that's just as important of a time and just as serious and is going to be just as organized as when the preaching time comes. By the way, be careful of judging if something goes on during the singing time or your pastor has to get something in place. Sometimes somebody else may not have done something, or maybe he just forgot something, and that has to happen at times. But the fact is, let's just be mindful of the fact that if we're going to be, as pastors, if we're going to be this serious about preaching and we want everything in place and we want it to be still and we want everybody paying attention to what we're saying, then if he's the audience for the first part, he deserves just as much passion to what happens. And let me finish with some challenges to congregations for staying focused. Just give you something, some literal possibilities. You know, something that's always helped me is when the first song starts, it's like a trigger for me. When I hear that first song start, it's just a reminder to me to get my frame of mind and make it clear in my thinking, okay, I think God just tuned in. So let me pay attention. I need that trigger every service. Because the good is the enemy of the best. And I can be singing that song just like Samuel having there. And if the helmet was on my head, you know, church members would hear something like, I don't see so-and-so here. And be mindful of somebody not being here and all the time forgetting, but he is here. Amen. And he's tuned in. Amen. And he probably doesn't care much who's the pastor and who's not. He just wants to be worshiped and praised. And I need to praise him and worship him just like anybody else. Because I'm in the from, he's in the to. Second, this may not always be the case, but at least it's been a help to me, is to look at the words. I mean, I've got most of them memorized. And I know you're thinking, okay, but get people's nose out of the hymnal and you're here. Listen, if they know they're singing to God, they're going to be passionate about it. Nothing's going to stop their voice from being heard, not even a hymnal right here when they're singing. So if you're having a hard time concentrating, take the hymnal and look at the words and be mindful of every phrase. Try to understand every phrase. I'm telling you, maybe 100 times a service, you're going to have to bring your mind right back to that phrase because it's going to wander. And if I don't know what your thoughts would be if that helmet is there, but the fact is, God might deserve you paying attention to each phrase. Another one, refuse to multitask during the singing. Decide, I'm not going to think about all the other stuff. I'm going to focus on him. And last, God's given us a gift. And that gift is called imagination. That's not Disney's domain. God gave it to us. And you might decide to use that imagination for every service to imagine what Jesus meant when he told the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, okay, they that worship him are going to worship him in spirit and in truth. God seeketh such to worship him. Now, what does that look like? I suppose it looks like that every time we come into our sanctuaries and auditoriums and we get ready to sing these incredibly deep truths about and to our God, imagine what it looks like up there as God sits on his throne and maybe leans forward just a little bit because it's 11 o'clock in your town. And he is actively seeking people to worship him. And he doesn't just go congregation to congregation. He goes heart to heart to heart to heart. And imagine him bending over to listen to you. And then decide, how much attention should I pay to singing about this truth? Use your imagination for the Father to seek worship from us. So next time you sing, put yourself in the from, put him in the to, and realize it means something and looks like something to sing unto the Lord. He's the audience. That's what it looks like for all the people to praise him. Now we're going to have an invitation time. Would you mind asking God, how am I doing on the actual singing? congregational singing. What are you receiving from me? Have I grown up around this? Have I just gotten so, it's just so common to me that I sing the words, I don't even think about them anymore. Would you take the invitation time and ask the Lord, God, do you want to revive in my heart just a little bit my singing to you as you are the audience? Let's stand together.